want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for the message this morning. You know, Pastor Stainer gets up here every week and he makes an announcement about all the birthdays of our, sometimes he says, mature adults. Yeah, there it is. And I think I've heard him say our senior adults and our senior saints. And he had a birthday this week. Yeah. You ever notice he never announces when that senior saint has his birthday? Have you ever, I mean, am I the only one that's noticed that? No, you've noticed it too, haven't you? So happy birthday, senior saint. Well, I mean, you know, he couldn't wait to rag on me when I turned 50 back in September. You remember that, don't you? Oh, couldn't wait to get up here and just go off on that one. But then when his birthday rolls around, total silence. We don't hear anything out of him. It's amazing. So I just thought I'd remind him that he is still older than me. Always has been and always will be. All right. Now I need a new friend. Then run off the only friend I got in the world right there. All right, look at verse 8, please. I'm sorry, verse 8. Verse 9 is the text verse. But I want to preach you a message this morning from this 9th verse. You know, I told you last week that, Mother's Day sermons, Father's Day sermons, Christmas sermons, they're not always the easy sermons to get. After 27 years of pastoring, I've preached on just about everything in the Christmas story 4 times, at least. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about the birth of Christ and all the prophecies. I've preached on all the prophecies. I've preached on out of Isaiah and Micah and even gone back and taken some of the prophecies that I just wasn't 100% sure they had to do with Christmas, but I preached on them anyway just to make sure I had a Christmas message. They're hard to find. Sometimes they get hard to find. I don't want to just come in here and preach the same thing over and over to you every year. And so I was praying about what to preach today. And Thursday morning or Wednesday morning, I think it was Wednesday morning, I started reading out of 2 Corinthians just for myself. And I got to this 8th chapter and saw the 9th verse. And I thought, well, wait a minute, right there's a Christmas message. And so I put together this message from this 9th verse this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. It's a real simple thought, but it's something I think will be a blessing to you if you'll just think about what Paul is saying in this great verse. Going back to the 8th verse, the Bible says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I want to speak to you this morning from this 9th verse. I'm going to title my message today, Though Rich, He Became Poor. Though rich, he became poor. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And then I want you to keep your Bible open and we'll look at this simple little verse and I trust learn something wonderful about our Savior today. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible that we can open and preach from this morning. The eternal Word of the living God. And Lord, I do not have to come in here and preach from my own memory or from my own strength or from something that I developed. But Lord, I can preach your word this morning and know that it's backed by all the power and authority of heaven. And Lord, what a great verse of scripture this is. I pray that as this verse is broken down, that Lord, you will give us a better understanding of what the Lord Jesus did for us when he came to this world, born in Bethlehem's manger, to live on this planet and then to give His life as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord, help us to see what the Lord Jesus did for us on that day. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they see their need of Christ today. Oh, dear Lord, speak to hearts, I pray, and fill me with Your Spirit and help me as I preach. And we'll give You praise for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know anything about this 8th chapter, you know that the Apostle Paul was trying to stir the Corinthian church to give a little more generously than they had been giving in the past. Paul was a man of great compassion, and he received offerings from churches that he established, and he encouraged these churches to take up offerings and to support him as a missionary, not just so he could have a good living. As a matter of fact, there's really no indication that in the Scriptures anywhere that he lived off of what other churches gave him. He was a tent maker by trade, and it appears that when he needed some financial help, he would make tents and sell them in order to meet his needs. We get the understanding, or we get the impression, that the reason that Paul asked churches to give was so he could help Christians that were in need. You see, as I've explained to you on Wednesday nights, in the first century, when you got saved, your life changed. Judaism was a very tight-knit religion, and it controlled every aspect of everybody's life. And so when you got saved in the first century, you suddenly found yourself isolated and cut off from your family and from your job and from your synagogue and from your school, and many times kicked out of the very house that you were living in. And so when you got saved in the first century, it generally cost you everything you had. And the Apostle Paul encouraged these churches to give, and then he would take the gifts and he would help folks that were experiencing these things in their lives. And Paul makes the point here to the Corinthians that I think we need to examine this morning, something that I trust will help each and every one of us in understanding what the Lord Jesus did for us. Now, leading up to the 9th verse, and in Paul's encouragement to the church, he is basically saying this: I want to speak to you about one who is above all, by one in whom you have been saved, and now that you call Lord and Master. And I want to encourage you that if you will imitate Him, if you will act like Him, then you cannot help yourself. You will be a generous and giving individual. He's encouraging the Corinthian people to look at the Lord Jesus as an example and then give like the Lord Jesus gave. And that brought him to what I've chosen this morning as my text verse. And here is what Paul has to say about the Lord Jesus. He says to the Corinthians, I want to tell you something that is an old thing, and it is an undisputed truth, that the Lord Jesus came to this world, that He, even though He was rich, He came to this world and He became poor for your sake, for my sake, so that we, through His poverty, might one day be rich. And that is a great statement that Paul makes, and I want us to look at this statement. Paul used it here to constrain the Corinthian church to be more benevolent and more giving in their church ministries. But I want us to look at it this morning from the standpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. Jesus is the greatest example of giving that you'll ever find anywhere. For God so loved the world that He gave. And Jesus is the greatest example of giving. Whenever you are inclined to hold back on your tithe, you just think of the Savior giving up all that He had to come here so that He could serve you. Whenever you hear an announcement made that help is needed in a certain ministry, and you feel that little tug in your heart, don't say to yourself, somebody else can do it. Somebody else will do it. No, you just remember that the Lord Jesus came to this earth and gave up all that heaven could offer him, and he did that so he could give himself a sacrifice for you and for me. Now, as we think about Christ coming to this earth and taking the veil of human flesh, when we think about deity becoming humanity, this little verse gives us a few things to consider. And I want us to look at this verse this morning, and I want you to realize what a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus did for us when he came to this earth. Now, there are three things I want you to see with me from this ninth verse this morning. First of all, realize, I want you to understand, and I want to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Look at that ninth verse for a minute. He said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich." Go back in your mind's eye now. Go back to 2,000 years ago. Go back to the night that Christ came into this world, born in Bethlehem's manger. And understand that from that night all the way back through eternity past, the Bible describes and says that Christ was rich. He was rich throughout all eternity past, from the night he was born all the way back into eternity. Don't think for a minute that Jesus just began to live after he was born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger. You've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. What is eternal? That is something that has neither beginning nor does it have an ending. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. There was never a time when Jesus was not. And there will never be a time when he will not be. Jesus Christ, just like God the Father, is self-existent. He has neither beginning of days, neither end of years. He is the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, our eternal Savior. Someone told me a story this week, something that happened Wednesday night, just this last Wednesday night over in the youth group. Pastor Josh was preaching about God sending himself in the form of his Son, and he was using interchangeably Jesus and God, using them synonymously, one as the other, and there was a teenage boy who was invited to come to church by one of our other teens, and he came to church, and it was the first time this kid has been in church in his life. He had absolutely no understanding of what God did when he sent the Lord Jesus into this world. And here's this teenager sitting there listening to the message, and Josh was talking about how Jesus was God, God in the flesh, and how that he was just as much God as God is God, but he was just as much man as any one of us sitting in this room. And this boy was sitting there listening to Josh talk about Jesus being God yet man, and he looked over and he said, "I didn't know that Jesus was God. I didn't know that." Oh, I want you to know, dear friend, that Jesus Christ is God the Father. They are one and the same. And so he is the immortal, he is the invisible, the only wise God, and our eternal Savior, as the Apostle Paul said. And so I want you to consider for a moment the riches that our Lord possessed before he left heaven to come to this earth to die for us. There are two areas of thought here. First of all, I want you to think about this. He had the power of all creation at his command. Folks, think about that. He had the power of all creation at his command. I mean, All Jesus had to do was speak. And whatever he said, it was done. All he had to do was speak. And whatever he said, it was done. We are told that all Christ had to do was speak the words, and the world was created. You go back and read in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And it's amazing as you read these chapters, you don't see anything in those chapters about Jesus doing any manual labor. You don't read anything about him doing anything physical or exerting any energy. No, what you read is this, and God said, and it was done. All he had to do was speak, and it was done. Folks, I want you to know, anybody that has that kind of authority and that kind of power would be considered rich by anybody on this planet. I mean, think about it. It's quite amazing that there are some people that have enough money that they can pay others to do anything and everything for them. And if someone has this kind of money, in our estimation, we would say that person is quite rich. And at the will of his mind, legions of angels would have responded to his call. Do you not remember when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus and the Lord reached down and picked the ear up and put it on his ear, and he turned and said, "Put your sword away, Peter. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Don't you know that at any moment I could call a legion of angels to come and set me free and rescue me?" Folks, listen, that's richness. That is a power. And the psalmist said it this way. He said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." Think about it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And of course, he owns the taters under the hills. He owns it all. He's God. So he had the power of all creation at his command. Secondly, think about this. He had all the glory of heaven and earth at his disposal. How rich was he before he came and was born in Bethlehem's manger? Not only did he have all the power of creation at his command, but he had all the glory of heaven and earth at his disposal. The Lord Jesus had honor like no one else ever has had or ever will have. So much divine glory was all around him. As he sat on the throne in heaven, every created being was constantly giving attention his way. Before he laid aside his crown to take up the veil of human flesh, the Bible tells us that all of heaven and earth was filled with his glory. He could look beneath, he could look above, he could look all around, and every creature stood with rapt attention, giving constant praise to him. When the Lord Jesus lifted his hand, every angel that stood in heaven was looking to see what it was that he was wanting. Every cherubim, every seraphim ran to see what he wanted. All the glory that was his when he was in heaven. I'm saying to you, folks, he was rich. We all believe that he was, although with our frail attempts to describe it, we fall so short. I do not have the vocabulary, nor do I have the mind to be able to conceive and convey to you the vastness of his wealth, the vastness of his riches. I could not with my frail tongue describe for you all the glory and majesty that was his when he was in heaven before the incarnation. How could any of us as sinful man fully understand the glory that was his in heaven? So when I read here in this 9th verse, and the apostle Paul said that for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, I can't grasp all that, but I can sure believe that he certainly was. He certainly was. But that leads me to the second thing. Now look, he was rich. That's number one. But look at the natural flow of the text. It says, "Yet for your sakes, he became poor." He was rich. But for your sake, for my sake, he became poor. Now let's think about that for a moment, folks. You think about in eternity past, and there he is in all his riches and glory. But now you stop and think about, there was a day when God sent his only begotten Son to this world. And he stepped off the throne in heaven, and he came to be born in Bethlehem's manger. Left all of his riches behind. And he became poor for your sake and for mine. Can you imagine the confusion that must have swept through heaven when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus stood and removed his crown and took off his royal robe and made an announcement that rang all through heaven and said to every angelic being there, that he was leaving heaven to come to earth. Can you see the confusion on the faces of the angels as the eternal, immortal, sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords laid aside all of his glory and splendor just so he could come to the earth to be our sacrifice for sin? Could it be true that he who was everlasting and immortal would one day be nailed to an old rugged cross? Oh, how their wonderment increased. If you remember from last week, last Sunday morning sermon, I preached to you on Paul's explanation of the mystery of godliness. And in that sermon, part of the mystery was the fact Paul said that Christ was seen of angels. I want you to think about that for a moment. I talked about it last week. Seen of angels, and seen in a special sense, for they looked upon him in rapturous amazement, wondering what it could all mean. I mean, folks, Paul said in another place, the angels don't understand redemption story. They don't grasp it. They're not sinners. They don't need a Savior to die for them. They're not sinners. And Paul said they look into the matter of salvation. They look into it, interested in it, amazed at it. But they don't fully comprehend it, not like you and I do. He was seen of angels. And I want you to think about it. He leaves heaven to come to this earth. And the angels are following as far as he would allow them to come. But then suddenly, he's born in Bethlehem, and the angels are standing watching this. And what do? They don't fully comprehend it, but they know that God is doing something wonderful. And the Bible says that suddenly the skies were filled with a heavenly host, and they were singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Oh, it was a wonderful day when he that was rich stepped out of heaven and became poor. He was seen of the angels. Think about where he came to. What was it like for him as at his birth? Remember now, he was rich, but he became poor. What? Think about it. Was he born into the home of nobility? Oh, no. Oh, no. You and I, if we had written this story, if we had made it up, if we had invented it, we would have probably had him born to the richest man on the planet. We would have had him born in the finest of conditions. But no, he came to the house of a poor carpenter. Did Mary give birth to him in a palace? No, he was born in the sheep cote. He was born in a little cave. I wish I could take all of you over to Bethlehem and walk you out the ridge. Walk out that little ridge and show you all those little holes. If you could imagine, just picture in your mind's eye, just picture a sloping hill, and you look out, look down the hill, and it sort of slopes and goes down, and that's called the shepherd's fields out there, the field of Boaz in the Old Testament book of Ruth. And I want you to imagine, if you will, there's very few trees, just scrub brush, just rocks. And just imagine the hill is just gradually going out. And all around the top of that hill, there's not caves like you and I think of caves where you've got a mountainside and a big hole. No, you're just going out and all of a sudden there's a hole in the ground. There's a hole there and it's all rock underneath it. and the water has washed it out and made a little cave. And at night, the shepherds would take their sheep and walk them down into those caves and get them out of the weather and get them out of the cold. And that is where the Lord Jesus was born, in one of those little caves just outside the city of Bethlehem. And the people would come and sleep in their houses or sleep in the inn. But just outside, there's where the Lord Jesus was born. He wasn't born in a palace, born in a little cave outside in the weather. Oh, it's an amazing thing when you think about it, folks. Think about it. Was he laid on a bed of goose down and warmed with silken blankets? No. The Bible says that they laid him in a manger when he was born. A manger, a place where the sheep would eat their hay. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What's that? Well, swaddling clothes are strips of cloth that had been laid aside for future use to wrap the body of a person who had died so they could bury them in the ground. That's what swaddling clothes were. They laid him in swaddling clothes, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Then I want you to think about it. It didn't get much better from there. Born in a cave, in a little cave, in a little sheep coat. It didn't get much better after that. The Bible says that God warned Joseph and Mary, his mother, and told them, you better get out of here and get down to Egypt. Well, listen, that wouldn't have been the best of situation for a little Jewish boy and his parents. He was sent down to Egypt. Why? Because Herod the devil had filled the heart of Herod, and he had an evil plan to take the life of the King of Kings. So the angel of the Lord sent him to Egypt. Folks, I'm telling you, he came to live a life of poverty. But you know, it didn't get much better when he grew up. Think about his life as an adult. I mean, if ever there was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of poverty. I mean, as far as we know, he never owned a home. As far as we know, he didn't own a thing other than the clothes that were on his back. He said one time, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. He lived his entire life as a pauper. Think about when they crucified him, folks. He wore the garment of a poor man when he went to that cross. The Bible says that they took his garment. They pulled his garment off, and it was the garment of a poor man. One piece with just a hole cut for him to put his head over. One piece of cloth woven from the top to the bottom. He who one day had dug out the oceans with the palm of his hand. He who one day just spoke the words and filled the earth with the fountains of the deep and filled the oceans with the water and set the world in cycle. One day said to a woman of Samaria, give me to drink. Give me to drink. Can you imagine that? A poor man he was. He did not ride in a chariot, but he walked everywhere he went. He did not have an entourage that went before him and paved the way. No, he was before attended by the angels who met his every need. But now look at him in John 13. He girds a towel across his arm, takes a basin of water, and washes the disciples' feet going all the way around the room. He was a poor man, folks. He was a poor man. But think about him as he died. I want you to know that when he died the poorest of the poor. Oh, before he came to this earth, he was honored by all the hallelujahs of heaven. But on the way to Calvary, the angry mob cleared their throat so they could spit upon him as he walked by. He was once honored by his father and had an abundance of wealth and affection. And now you could hear him saying, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted his heel against me. See him carrying. Watch in your mind's eye, folks. Picture in your mind's eye this little narrow street, not a whole lot wider than what that back row of the center set of pews here would be. Imagine that little narrow road, and there's the Lord Jesus carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to think about him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See him beaten with the Roman whips as he stumbles along. See the blood gushing from his back, and as with every step, the Roman soldiers beat him with their whips and with their cat of nine tails. See him weeping. See the tears in his eyes. And now you sit here and you imagine and you see him walking up the brow of Calvary, and then they nail him to that cross. They nail him to the cross. So poor, they have stripped him naked from head to toe. Can you imagine the humiliation that they thrust upon the eternal Son of God when naked they nailed him to that cross? And the blood pouring from every part of his body. So poor that when he asked for water, a soldier stuck a sponge down in vinegar and then stuck the sponge up to his mouth. So poor that he does not have, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he does not wear a crown that you might think he would wear. Oh, he's got a crown on, but it's a crown of thorns, showing us the curse that he had to bear for you and for me. Folks, I'm telling you that when Jesus was here, even though he was rich, when he came to this world 2,000 years ago, he was the poorest of the poor. That's what my text says about him. But wait a minute. Look at your Bible, please. The third thing you need to see here is, why did he come from richness to poorness? Why did he do this? You say, Pastor, I don't understand. Why would Jesus do something like this? Look at your Bible. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet, here it is, for your sake. Why did he do this? He did it for you. Why did he do this? Look at your Bible. For your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Folks, Jesus left all the riches and glory and honor of heaven simply because of you and me. That's astounding to me. That amazes my mind that Jesus would do that for me, an old sinner that deserves to be in hell. Oh, I want you to hear the word of God, dear friend. He did all of this for your sake. It matters not who is in the audience this morning. Christ came to this earth, even though he was rich, and became poor for your sake. He came for all the world as our great sacrifice for sin. He came for the rich. He came for the poor. He came for the young. He came for the old. He came for the white. He came for the black. He came for the educated. He came for the uneducated. He came for the good and he came for the bad. Jesus came for everybody. That means, dear friend, he came for you. That means he left all the riches of heaven and came to the poverty of this earth and died on that cross and shed his blood and gave his life for you. For you. Now, I've only got one son. I got two daughters. But I've only got one son. God only had one son. And God willingly gave his son. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I thought about this last night when I was laying in bed, knowing what I was preaching this morning. I don't know that I could give the life of my only son for some old drunk, or for some old wife beater, or for some old drug addict, or for some old prostitute, or for some old gambler, or for some old murderer. I don't know that I could do that. But God did. He was rich. And he became poor for your sake. Do you realize, dear friend, that according to this verse right here, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you? So you would not have to die and spend eternity in hell. Jesus died for you. He was rich, but he became poor. It was for your sake and for mine. And dear friend, I don't care who you are this morning or what your story is, Jesus came to die for you, so you would not have to die and suffer the wages of sin in hell. Can't you see, dear friend, that you need the Lord to save your soul? He came to die for you. He was rich, but he became poor, and he did it for you. But that's not all that this verse says. Look at the rest of the verse. He said, for your sakes, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Dear friend, listen, you want to be rich this morning? You want to be rich this morning? You say, yes, I do. All right, listen very carefully. If you want to be rich this morning, all you've got to do is look to his poverty. Go back to his poverty when he was here and look at him hanging on that cross, the poorest of the poor, for there is where you'll find riches. I'm not talking about material riches. I'm talking about eternal riches. You know, this stuff we carry around in our pockets, this stuff that we call money, one of these days, it's all going to be gone. It's not going to matter one hoot what you've got in your pocket or what you've got on paper when you die and stand before God. What's going to count when you stand before God is what you've got in here. And if you want to get rich in here, all you got to do is look at his poverty. Look at what he did for you on Calvary's cross. The truth is, if you know Christ is your Savior, you are a rich person. Oh, you may not live in a mansion right now, but you're going to live in a mansion one of these days. You may not have a lot of gold right now, but one of these days, if you know Christ is your Savior, you're going to walk on gold. Can you imagine that which we kill one another for down here on earth? We're going to walk on it when we get to heaven. You may not have a lot of jewelry right now, but one of these days you're going to sit down and rest against gates of pearl and walls of jasper. Oh, dear friend, if you know Christ, truth is, you're rich. You're rich. Now, let me give you two quick things here. First of all, you are rich in promises. If you know Christ, you're rich in promises. You see, he said, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is a promise that makes me rich. There's nothing God's going to hold back from me if I will trust him. Not a thing. Listen, I've been saved long enough to know that whatever promise God makes, I can trust that promise. It's authentic. It is faithfully going to be executed to my benefit because God cannot lie. And if he makes a promise, he's bound by that promise. You're rich in promises. Secondly, you're rich in the area of inheritance. Now you think about this, dear friend. If you are saved, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a joint heir. Now think about it. He was rich. And then he came to this earth. He left all the riches and he came to poverty. They took him and nailed him to the cross, and on that cross he died. And then they took him off the cross and they buried him. That's what you do when people die. You bury them. But on the third day, out of that grave, he came. 40 days later, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, and as they stood and watched him, he ascended into heaven. Where did he go? He went back to the place and position of riches. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. I sometimes have to deal with parents who are now up in their late years, and their children have broken their hearts and disappointed them and ruined their lives and ruined their parents' lives. And sometimes the parents have come to me and said, Pastor, can you help us? We want to take these sorry kids of ours out of our will. That always grieves me when I see that, but I've had to deal with that over the years. We want to take these kids. If we give them what is their inheritance, they will destroy it and destroy themselves in the process. I need to take them out of our will. Can you help me? You don't ever have to worry about the Lord Jesus Christ taking you out of the will. You don't ever have to worry. Dear friend, you are rich in the area of inheritance.
When Jesus Christ went back to heaven, the Bible says that he sat down on the right hand of God. That is the seat of authority, the seat of power, the seat of acceptance. God said, "Well done, son. Well done." And Jesus Christ inherited, re-inherited all that he had before he left. And the good news is, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All the riches that he has will one day be yours. You say, "But Pastor, I'm as poor as Job's turkey right now." Well, that may be true. You know how poor Job's turkey was, don't you? He had to lean up against the fence to gobble. He was poor. "Well, I'm as poor as I can be." That may be so, but in Christ, you are one of the richest people on this planet. And one of these days, heaven is going to be yours. One of these days. Now, dear friend, listen. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came so that you and I could become rich through him. Do you know him as your Savior this morning? If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, listen, do you feel your poverty? I'm talking about spiritually. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, do you feel your poverty? You should. You should. Well, if you do, then let me encourage you to look to Christ's poverty, for there is where you're going to find the riches your heart longs for. This world has offered you its best, and yet you sit here this morning poor and destitute. Well, dear friend, would you wipe the tears from your eyes and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? For I want to serve notice on you today. The Lord Jesus wants to make you a rich individual this morning. Thank God this morning there were two folks sitting right over here. First time they've ever been in our church was this morning in the early service. And I preached this same message, gave the same invitation that I'm going to give in just a moment. And these two precious souls, both of them, raised their hand that they needed to be saved. And right on the first verse, out they came, right over here and sat down on the seat and prayed and received Christ as Savior. You know what the Lord did? This morning at about 9:35, the Lord Jesus took these poor, old, destitute sinners and he made them rich in his honor and glory and blessing. You know the Lord Jesus Christ can do the same thing for you this morning? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? He was rich, but he became poor. Why? So that we could benefit and get rich ourselves in him. Man, I'm glad I'm rich this morning. Oh, I don't mean that in the way of money. I'm glad I'm rich in the eternity that is awaiting me in heaven. I'm rich in him. And my question to you this morning is, are you? And if you're not, why don't you let the Lord save your soul this morning? Bow your heads with me, please.